Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So, Hare Krishna devotees, today we will read Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 7, The Son of Drona Punished, Text 24. I'll just read the Sanskrit. Sa eva jiva lokasya maya mohita chetasa vidatse svena viryena shreyo dharmadi lakshanam. Translation. And yet, though you are beyond the purview of the material energy, you execute the four principles of religion, of liberation, characterized by religion and so on, for the ultimate good of the conditioned souls. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The personality of Godhead Sri Krishna, out of his causeless mercy, descends on the manifested world without being influenced by the material modes of nature. He is eternally beyond the material manifestations. He descends out of his causeless mercy only to reclaim the fallen souls who are captivated by the illusory energy. They are attacked by the material energy, and they want to enjoy her under false pretexts, although in essence the living entity is unable to enjoy. One is eternally the servitor of the Lord, and when he forgets this position, he thinks of enjoying the material world, but factually he is in illusion. The Lord descends to eradicate this false sense of enjoyment and thus reclaim conditioned souls back to Godhead. That is the all-merciful nature of the Lord for the condition, for the fallen souls. Verse again. Sa eva jiva lokasya maya mohita chetasa vidatse svena viryena shreyo dharmadi lakshanam. And yet, though you are beyond the purview of the material energy, you execute the four principles of liberation characterized by religion and so on for the ultimate good of the conditioned souls. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastitya Dejitarne Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. Yes, when I read the verse half an hour ago or 45 minutes ago or so, just having a look beforehand, that I read the verse itself. And of course, it's connected with the purport, or the purport is connected to the verse. Although in the verse itself, it is Arjuna is speaking. He is giving a particular angle on the subject, and Prabhupada discusses the subject in the purport, but not exactly from the angle of the verse itself, and it just struck me. Although the idea ultimately is the same, that the Lord descends to this material world to benefit the fallen conditioned souls, to help them, to save them from just being lost, hopelessly lost in material existence, and just transmigrating from one body to another, one species to another, and just being deeply, deeply entrenched in material existence, which is so extremely detrimental, absolutely detrimental to the living being, the soul. So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is looking at this principle in a general sense, that Krishna, why does Krishna come? Krishna comes. Why? We have come to this material world, as Srila Prabhupada points out here, that the conditioned souls want to enjoy the material energy under false pretexts, even though actually we're all eternal servants of the Lord, but under the false pretext that I can enjoy, I am an enjoyer, my life is meant for just enjoying sense gratification. The living entities are entangled here in this material world on that basis. So, but Krishna, when Krishna comes, he doesn't come on that basis. He doesn't come from Goloka Vrindavan to enjoy at Hatabir's Port Dam, or, you know, Battery Beach in Durban. That's not why Krishna comes. Or, you know, any other of the many possibilities that exist for, you know, attempting to enjoy in this material world. He doesn't come for that reason, or anything related to that. Yes, Krishna comes simply to save, to help the fallen conditioned souls to get out of their terrible and terribly unfortunate situation in this material world. This is really the only reason he comes, actually. You know, there are different ways of looking at that, perhaps. In fact, Srila Prabhupada, in commenting on one of the verses from, well, the next chapter, actually, Teachings of Queen Kunti, Prayers of Queen Kunti, Srila Prabhupada discusses this question, why does Krishna appear? And Prabhupada makes the point that ultimately, you know, you can argue that he comes, and he himself says he comes, to reestablish religion, protect the pious, destroy the demons. That, of course, is stated in Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, verse 8. But Srila Prabhupada there, in commenting on the prayers of Queen Kunti, the next chapter, 8th chapter of the first canto, Srila Prabhupada makes the point that really, ultimately, Krishna comes. because his devotees who are here want him to come. Yes. Because his devotees who are here within this material world, they are feeling great separation from the Lord. They want to see the Lord and associate with him. Ultimately, this is why Lord Krishna appears. And Srila Prabhupada makes the point that if it were just a matter of, for example, destroying the demons, this is one thing, one reason the Lord gives in chapter 4, verse 8 of Bhagavad Gita for his appearance. If it were just a matter of somehow or other there's a whole lot of demons, we got to destroy them, then, two things really. One is, time is going to destroy them anyway. That's just goes without saying. But then another thing is that they'll destroy themselves too. They'll destroy each other. Just give them a chance. Give Mr. Obama and Mr. Putin a chance. And sure, what a mess they'll make of each other. So Prabhupada makes that point, that killing the demons, the Lord says that I appear for that reason. So it's there. It's not like it's not correct at all. But it's not the main thing. It's very secondary. To reestablish the principles of religion. Well, the great, Prabhupada explains, the great devotees can do that. And we've had experience that this Kali Yuga, things were in such terrible state, and Srila Prabhupada came. And he reestablished the principles of religion in the form of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And it's made a great impact so far. And the impact is sort of expanding and developing all the time. So it's not exactly, it's certainly not that if the principles of religion have been somehow or other, you know, removed or relegated or they're under attack, it's not that the only way the principles of religion can be reestablished is if the Lord himself comes. It's not true, really. Great devotees, they can do that, and they do that. And then protecting the devotees, well, in the sense of what we mentioned, Prabhupada explained, the Lord comes because the devotees want, that the idea that the Lord comes because his devotees want, that's also part and parcel of the idea of protecting the devotees. Yeah. And the Lord can make different arrangements also to protect the devotees without appearing in person. For example, Haridas Thakur was being beaten in, 22 marketplaces. And by the Lord's arrangement, without him exactly appearing, but by the Lord's arrangement, Haridas Thakur was not harmed. He was protected by the Lord. So the Lord comes to this material world to give his association to the devotees, to enliven them, to encourage them, because they want to have his association. That's the main thing. But there's also this element that out of his kindness, his mercy to the fallen conditioned souls, to give them a chance even though they don't want it, even though when they are offered it, in many cases, and even in many cases repeatedly, they reject it when it's actually being offered to them. Come on, take it. But the Lord, because of his mercy, he persists, he carries on. And he works hard, he takes different forms, and he does all sorts of different things, and he displays pastimes, and so on and so forth, all on the basis, all for the purpose of somehow or other attracting the conditioned souls, delivering them, saving them, helping them, like this. Yes. So the conditioned souls, as Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, they're trying to enjoy material nature under false pretexts. The false idea that, who am I? I'm an enjoyer. And what is this world? It's for being enjoyed. These are the pretexts, basically. And they're false pretexts. Because, my dear Mr. Materialist, you are not an enjoyer. That is not what you are, sort of the way you are composed, the type of entity you are. You have been put together in such a way that you are an enjoyer. That's actually what you're sort of designed for. No. And this material world has not been designed and produced to provide that sort of enjoyment and like high-level enjoyment that the very ambitious enjoyer is really looking for. He's not looking for a little bit of enjoyment here and there. He's looking for big enjoyment all the time. Oh, yes. But these are false pretexts. It's just a terrible misunderstanding of the situation. And And even you can see sometimes that people, they misunderstand something, what it is, how to use it, what it's for, what can be done with it. They misunderstand something sometimes, and therefore they don't use it in the way that's intended, and therefore they don't get from it what can be got from it in terms of how it is actually designed. I mentioned at the program in Witz on Saturday, I was present when Srila Prabhupada was giving class, 1973 in Bhaktivedanta Manor. I think it was his Vyasa Puja day or right around that time, within a couple of days either way. And Srila Prabhupada was giving class in Bhaktivedanta Manor using a microphone. And Srila Prabhupada said that talking about this world and what it is designed for and therefore how it should be used, Srila Prabhupada made the point that I'm speaking through a microphone. It is, you know, a specific technical device with a specific usage. And when it was produced by the manufacturer, simultaneous to the creation of it, as part of just the process of producing this item, the instruction manual was produced also and given. And when you get the item, you get the instruction manual. But otherwise, Srila Prabhupada said like that, and therefore this material world, the Vedic scriptures, they're the instruction manual. And we should understand and relate with the material world as described there. So, but the thing is, the microphone, if you get a microphone and you don't understand that, you don't get the instruction manual, and you try just to figure out what is this thing and how to use it, then you might think it is a weapon. You know, some microphones are kind of fairly solid, and you might think, let me hit people with it. But you're not getting from the item what it's designed to give, and actually you're just sort of wasting. It's just stupid, actually. It's very unfortunate. So this material world in Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, what is it? Verse 10. What does Krishna say? Krishna says, in the beginning of creation, how does that verse begin? Sanskrit I was trying to think of. That in the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu and blessed them by saying, be thou happy by this sacrifice, because by its performance you'll get everything to live happily in material life, and ultimately you'll get liberation. But under this false pretext that the material world is just a place for enjoyment, full of different types of things which are intended to just give us material sense gratification and enjoyment in that sense, and that we are meant for just enjoying, on these false pretexts, the people are just misusing the opportunities, the facilities, and rather than getting what is available, they're just being plunged deeper and deeper into the ignorance and just the unfortunateness, the depths of material life. Yes, so Prabhupada even says here that they want to enjoy the material energy under false pretext, although in essence, the living entity is unable to enjoy. We hear about chapala sukha. Chapala means flickering on and off. Sukha means happiness. So flickering happiness is there. The people get some different types of sense gratification in different ways. Little bit of some stimulation is there. But it's very flickering. Very much on and off, on and off. And it's certainly not at all that great ocean of enjoyment that they're looking for and really hoping for. But here our Prabhupada says the living entity is unable to enjoy. Anyway, perhaps we can take that if you get some flickering little enjoyment and then it's gone, you're not really enjoying. It's just, you can't really call it enjoying. Just as if a person has five cents, you cannot really say he has some money. He's sort of got some money, but you can't really say he's got some money. So like that, in material existence, they're not really enjoying. You can't really say, yes, they're enjoying life. Because it's just not that. It's at best a very pathetic, little imitation of real enjoyment at best. And you know, Srila Prabhupada gave the example that of the position of the living entity within this world, that the living entity is thinking he's the enjoyer and the facilities he should be used by him for his enjoyment, and then he should become so joyful and happy. Prabhupada gives the example, though, of the hand in relation to the body. That the hand, the business of the hand, at least one of the very important businesses, is to put food in the mouth. But one day Prabhupada said, the hand decided, I'm going to stop doing this because I don't, what do I get from it? I get nothing. I just put the food in the mouth. The mouth gets the enjoyment, the nice taste and whatever else. And what am I getting? I'm actually getting nothing at all. So the hand then decided to stop putting the food in the mouth and try to consume the food somehow himself. And so he was doing that for some day or two or whatever. But then he found, even though he's taking, you know, some nice, juicy, sweet corn and paneer kachori or two or three or something, and trying to just somehow squeeze them in and consume them himself directly. But after a day or two or some time, he found he wasn't feeling very good. Plus he wasn't really getting much enjoyment from it anyway. And then he thought, okay, let me put the food back in the mouth. And then after a little while, he felt okay again. So, you know, it's an example just to give an idea. It's just to give an idea that it seemed to the hand that it's the obvious way I will get enjoyment, because I will just take the enjoyable object and I will just, you know, experience it. It seems like the obvious way to get enjoyment. But it didn't work. So for the conditioned souls, it seems obvious. We have these senses, and they're different things which stimulate them. So it seems obvious that in order to get happiness, we have to get these things and let them contact the senses, be it the tongue or the skin or the ears or whatever. And it seems obvious, this is how we're going to enjoy. But just like the example of the hand, even though it seemed obvious, I will personally contact that enjoyable object, but it really didn't work at all. So, but when he put the food back in the mouth, or you could say, and Prabhupada says, when he then started to serve the whole, which he is part of, instead of just trying to serve himself, when he started to serve the whole, then he was okay. So similarly, Krishna is the whole. He's the sum total of everything. And we are part. We are part of everything. And therefore, even though it seems, in a certain respect, it seems obvious that we are going to get enjoyment from gratifying our senses, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But if we then serve the whole, if we serve Krishna, because we're part of Krishna, then we become very happy. This is our experience in Krishna consciousness. It's very clear. At least if you absorb yourself in Krishna consciousness and really try and apply yourself nicely, very quickly you see that I'm so much happier than when I was just trying somehow to pursue and acquire sense gratification and different enjoyable material things. So, yes. So that position, that is the position of illusion. This is big illusion, to think that You know, who am I? I'm an enjoyer. How am I going to enjoy? By gratifying my senses. And what will I use to gratify my senses? All the different things of this world. This is illusion. It's just not true. It's, you know, it's actually, you could say, it's a lie. It's just, we are lying to ourselves. We may not understand that, but in effect, that's the situation. We are, like taking a hammer, hitting ourselves on the head, and thinking, why is my head hurting? it's just illusion. It's really terrible. And so that's there in this purport. It's very important. And Prabhupada says the Lord descends to eradicate this false sense of enjoyment and to help us in different ways get the message that we can enjoy. We can enjoy very much, but not in that way. We can enjoy by, like the hand serving the whole body, we can enjoy if we serve the whole Krishna. Then in the verse itself, I just thought I'd just kind of note the point that, let me just read the verse again. And yet, although you are beyond the purview of the material energy, you execute the four principles of liberation characterized by religion and so on for the ultimate good of the conditioned souls. And this point is also discussed early on. Is it the fourth chapter anyway? It's early on in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna, Arjuna is saying, I don't want to fight. He's basically refusing to fight. But, and he's saying that I don't want to fight because it is against Dharma. You know, I want to be a high-level person following Dharma, a person of principles. But if I fight, it will be against principles. It'll be some low, undesirable, unbecoming sort of level of activity to kill my seniors and superiors and then, you know, who's going to protect the women, and society will become degraded if I fight. So Arjuna's saying like that, that in effect he's saying, I am above this. I'm above this. I'm not going to be dragged down by this idea, let me get a kingdom. And then when I've got the kingdom, oh, very good, then I'll enjoy. I'm above that. Yes. And I'm above doing things like killing seniors, offending seniors. I'm above that. So therefore I won't fight against Bhishma, Drona and company. Yeah, because I'm above that. So Lord Krishna, of course, Arjuna, thinking like that, he was not above it. He was just bewildered. And he was beneath, actually, the real standard. But Lord Krishna kind of, not exactly patronized him, but he just sort of played to that idea. Oh, you think you're above it? Well, look, you know, if you think you're above doing your duty as a Kshatriya, what about me? I'm really above it because I'm God. What business could I have under any circumstances doing any worldly duty? No, it's not really possible. But still, as Arjuna says, although you are beyond the purview of material energy, you still execute those duties characterized by religion and so on, means dharma, artha, karma, and moksha. Yeah. These are for people on the material level. Materialistic religion, dharma in that sense. And if you do materialistic religion, then artha in the material sense, you get material gain. And then when you've got material gain, then karma, you enjoy all your different things, material things, which you gained. And then when you've had enough of all of that, then liberation. Yeah. So the point that Arjuna is making here is a very important point. That Krishna, even though you're beyond material duty, you still do your duty to set an example. And this is a very important thing in Krishna consciousness. We should do our duties. Even if, you know, there's certain circumstances which are, you know, not nice for us, or we feel uncomfortable, but still we should do our duty. Yes. This, of course, is emphasized in Bhagavad Gita so much. Do your duty, do your duty. Even if you think you can do someone else's duty perfectly, better to do your own duty imperfectly. Even though you may think, I can do someone else's duty perfectly, better to do your own duty even imperfectly. Yeah. So this type of idea is emphasized so much in Bhagavad Gita. It really is one of the main, very main themes. And Krishna himself does it, as described there in Bhagavad Gita. Even though Krishna is not a person of this world who would normally follow Varnashram, those material standards, Krishna comes, he follows Varnashram. He was a cowherd boy. He was a perfect cowherd boy. Then he went and became a prince. He was a perfect prince in Dwarka. He did all those duties perfectly. Then he became a householder. Narada Muni heard that Krishna is living in Dwarka with 16,108 wives, living with each one simultaneously. And Narada Muni thought, wow, I want to see this. This just sounds pretty astonishing. So Narada Muni went there, and he went from door to door, house to house, or palace to palace. And in every palace, Krishna was doing certain household duties very nicely. And then the next palace, some other household duties very nicely. And Narada went, he was just going from one palace to another, and this is what he was seeing. Krishna's doing different household duties in each palace very nicely. And, you know, there are 16,108 palaces. He could have visited all of them. But after he'd been to a few of them and seen these things, he felt, that's enough. I can see. You know, Krishna is so amazing. Yeah. Even though he is the Supreme Lord, who can say, who could claim, I am the wife of God? No one can really claim that. But he's playing the role of the husband to set an example. So we in our Krishna consciousness, we should really try like that. Try to set good examples, particularly if we have some responsibilities in Krishna consciousness, set a very good example. Let me just close by telling you one little story told to me by Giriraj Maharaj many years ago. He and Tamal Krishna Goswami, this was in Bombay, they're preparing for the construction of the big temple in Juhu, Bombay. But before the actual construction could start, they had to get permissions, many permissions for this aspect, that aspect, different aspects of the construction. So they had to go, the two of them. It was so important getting these permissions that even though they were like practically the two most senior devotees, and Tamal Krishna Goswami probably was actually the most senior disciple of Srila Prabhupada there, but they had to personally go and meet these people and get the permissions. But it was very difficult. You know, even nowadays, India's not easy. But in those days, it was a nightmare dealing with officialdom. And, wow, it was amazing. So much bureaucracy. So anyway, they're trying and trying. One day, they went in. And they went to this office and that office and so many offices trying to get this permission and that. They didn't get one permission, nothing. And they came back and they were feeling kind of downhearted, a little depressed, or, you know, just disappointed. And they came back in the evening and the arti was on, and the arti's going on, the kirtan, the devotees singing and dancing and so on. And they came in and they just stood there. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. They just, because they just were not feeling inspired. And Srila Prabhupada was there. And Prabhupada saw this. And afterwards he came up to them and said, he didn't know what had happened. They had not reported to him what had happened. He just understood. Prabhupada said, even if the city officials do not give their permission, still you must dance in kirtan. Yeah. So even if things are not going our way and, you know, we feel disappointed in this way or that, and these things happen sometimes, but still we have to, if for no other reason than to set a good example and to avoid setting a bad example, we should just get into it and not be too sort of mental about these difficulties and challenges which inevitably occur in one way or another. To set an example, that's one thing. But also, if we simply just, Krishna consciousness is such a thing. Even if you don't feel like doing it, even if you don't want to do it, but if you still do it, you get the result. Yes. You become blissful. Krishna consciousness is so wonderful. Even if you don't know what you're doing, or like it was during the big, huge Harinam leading up to the conversion of the Chandkazi by Lord Chaitanya. They heard this massive kirtan coming like miles away. And he sent some spies, Muslims. So they went and they spied. But the kirtan, the whole atmosphere was so powerful, it affected their hearts, even though they're like staunch Muslims. And they came back and reported to the Qazi, you know, yeah, these people, Bhaiya chanting, Hare Krishna, and they got sort of carried away. And the other one, you know, one of them was like that, and the other one said, hey, cool down. Because Krishna consciousness is such a thing. Even if you don't really feel like doing it or want to do it or you're opposed to it or some sort of negativity is there. But if you still just do it, regardless of what your mental platform thinks about it, but if you just do it, then transcendental pleasure comes from the heart. That's Krishna consciousness. That's one of the great wonders of Krishna consciousness. Yeah. And therefore, Krishna, he, even though he's got no need, it's like irrelevant to him to follow material duties. But he does so to set an example. Yeah. And Maharaj Yudhisthira also, it's described later on in the Bhagavatam, he worshipped demigods when he was king, emperor. He would worship Krishna, but he would also worship demigods. Even though he had no interest in worshipping demigods, no need. But he would do it just to set an example for people who were not ready to become devotees, but at least to get them to the platform of some piety, some type of religion, better than just being gross materialists. And then, you know, if they worship demigods, if it's done properly, gradually they'll become elevated. Not like today, but, you know, if it's really done properly, gradually they'll become elevated. So he worshipped demigods, just to set an example, for the elevation of people who otherwise would just be totally engrossed in sinful activity. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any comment or question from you intelligent Midrand devotees? Yes.
By sitting on the Vyasan and giving class, does it mean that one follows everything that one is preaching, or is it that by preaching it or by giving class, one becomes qualified and follows?
Right. See, the first thing, the first point is that you are, or whoever it is not sitting on the Vyas. It's not his seat. It's Vyasa's seat. And the book is there, Vyasa's book. And that any special position given to anyone, like the speaker, it's just because of the book. The book has to be elevated. It has to be. You can't put it on the floor. The book has to be elevated. And if you're going to read from it, then you'll have to be, you know, just to facilitate your reading from the book. But, you know, in general, just about like the people who give classes in general in our temples, you know, there's a there is a responsibility if some, you know, we don't normally allow people who haven't kind of proved themselves to some degree over at least some period of time, we don't normally allow them to give class. You know, we'll allow anyone, visitor, to sweep the floor of the temple. But to give the class some deeper qualification is there. And, you know, we may give the opportunity to people to give class, and they may be sort of, you know, not necessarily... Well, we may just be giving them an opportunity. But whoever it is, whether they're people like their first class, We're just giving them a chance to see if they can do it or not. And they're, like, say, uninitiated or beginners. Then the thing is, they should feel the responsibility that this is the Vyasa-san. You know, it's not the Bhakti Chaitanya Swami-san. It's not the Sholto-san. It's not the Navina-san. It's not. It's the Vyasa-san. The seat is there because the book's there. So the devotees at least should feel that responsibility, that obligation. I must be of that standard. And, you know, of course, some devotees go up and down. I mean, we all go up and down to some degree. But sometimes some really go down. People who we may have allowed to give class may, you know, get into bad situations spiritually. And then we would stop them giving class. And, you know, who was it? Anyway, sometimes we stop people who otherwise, even for years, have been kind of prominent publicly and as a face for ISKCON. Sometimes we have to stop them. And, I mean, actually, even recently we've done that. Yeah, we stopped a person from taking that sort of position. Yeah. So like many things, you know, in Krishna consciousness, we try to be optimists. And we try to give people a chance. We're not like these super conservative people. Until you have proved yourself to be just an elevated devotee after many years of practice, then, okay, maybe you can give a class. Or, say, become a project leader or take up some responsibility. We try to be optimistic because Krishna consciousness is so powerful that in so many cases, if we are optimistic, you know, not just sort of irresponsibly, but, you know, it looks like, you know, the person, let's give them a chance. Looks like they could possibly do it. So we give them a chance. And in so many cases, it works out. Many, many cases. Not always. Sometimes something goes wrong. And then, you know, we just take it as a learning experience when something goes wrong like that. Yeah, is that okay? Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.